Good morning. When I look at Matt, I feel like I'm kind of out of place with my suit and tie. And maybe I should find a time that I'll wear my hoodie and stand up and preach. Every bit of time. Okay, let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the time we get together to worship you. And we see it as a privilege, not a right, because you have given us this privilege, this something we really want to treasure. Oh Lord, make this time your time, and make this time a time of learning from your word and learning directly from the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now actually, Matt only read part of the passage we are going to talk about. I'm supposed to talk about chapter 6 and 7, and that's talking about 80 verses. Now, I pick only one aspect from this long passage for today. Now, let us learn from this often omitted message by studying more closely. Now, we are not going to deal with the entirety of the 80 plus verses. Simply put, Stephen was martyred for his faith. We will talk about the life of Stephen today. When we talk about Stephen's life and how he became a martyr, we have to go back to the very beginning of chapter 6. The church appointed 7 deacons. All the 7 deacons selected have Greek names. It is most likely they were Jews returning from diaspora. They were born outside Judah in the Greek culture. Their parents had given up on their Jewish heritage when naming their son. Somehow these men wanted to return to Jerusalem, and one of the deacons, Lycanus, was a proselyte from Antioch. It means he was not a Jew. In another word, they were resident alien of Jerusalem. They were resident alien of Jerusalem. In today's term, they were migrants among the midst of Jews. When Stephen preached to the elder and the scribes, he quoted from the salvation history of Jews to prove Jesus is the Messiah. He used the 3 most significant forefathers to prove the point. They are respectively Abraham, Joseph, and Moses. In Stephen's speech, he emphasized the nomadic stages of the forefathers' lives. If you read chapter 7, you will find that the prominent narrative was about their nomadic life. They may stay at a place for some years at a time, and for Joseph, he has stayed there for most of his life. All of them knew well that place was their home. If we remember when Joseph was about to die, he instructed his people, take my body back to Canaan. That's my home. So he knew that Egypt was not his home. In another word, in their mind, they were resident aliens, the migrants. Let us turn to Stephen's martyr. We have to begin the story with the false accusation. Now, and they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses and said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the custom which Moses handed down to us. Now, so the speech of Stephen, in a sense, is a rebuttal of the false accusations. In between, Stephen has an important message to tell. If we read the passage from the point of view of a migrant, for Stephen is a migrant, was a migrant, we'll begin to gain some insight. Now, chapter 6, verse 14, lay out the false accusation. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place. This place means the temple, the city of Jerusalem. But Stephen started his speech with the story of Abraham. Clearly pointed out, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to his country in which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. Please pay attention. He gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. During Abraham's life, he did not have even a foot of ground. Now, please pay. Then came the next word. That his descendant would be aliens in the foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. Abraham did not have the promised land under his possession. And his descendant, who were promised to him, became slave for 400 years. Abraham and his descendants were destined to be migrants. They were destined to be migrants. They would not have their own land. At the end of the story of Joseph, Stephen pointed out all Abraham possessed was a small plot for a tomb. Come on. God promised Abraham, this is your promised land. This is Canaan. Okay? Unto his life, what did he got? What did he get? What about Joseph? What did Joseph get? A plot of land where they find a tomb. Abraham did not possess any land. Did not possess any land. Except the one he lied 6 foot under. From there, now that passage was about Joseph. Abraham and Joseph, for one of them, is the father of faith and the father of all Jews. The other was the savior of the whole family. Though Joseph was the most powerful man of his place and time, yet both of them were migrants, and none of them has anything or any land more than his own tomb. The third example is Moses, the greatest prophet and lawgiver among Jews. The most important of all, Moses was the leader who led them to the land, the promised land. Yet he was a migrant throughout his life. As soon as he was born, he became the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. Until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph, It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our father so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. In all his young life, Moses lived under the roof of a foreigner, of somebody else's home. He lived off not of his father's home, but somebody. Moses knew it. Pharaoh knew it. Everybody knew it. He was not treated as the very own son of Pharaoh, of course. But the tragedy is, he was not treated as the own sons of the Israelites. So as he grew up and returned to his own people, he was ostracized because he was not looked upon as one of them. But the one who was injuring, so this is time he returned to his people and tried to help his people. But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? What do you mean to kill us as you killed the Egyptians yesterday, do you?" At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of 2 sons. Stephen has actually left out the very fact that Moses did never reach the promised land. He was supposed to lead the whole nations to the promised land, but he did not. He was a migrant all his life. In his whole life of 120 years, he was only at home for 3 months. He lived in his father's home for all 3 months in his 120 years of life. Why did Stephen arrange his speech in the way he did? Stephen wanted to answer the false accusations of Jesus' prophecies that the temple, which was the pride of the Jews, were to be destroyed. If we dig deeper, what the Jewish leaders really afraid was not about the destruction of the temple by Jesus. They did not afraid that. Hey, come on, Jesus, you are going to destroy the temple? Come on, you wouldn't be able to do that. They don't believe Jesus could do it. But the Gospel of John has this. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." That's what they really are afraid of. The worst fear of the Jewish leaders was to lose control of the temple and nations. With the temple intact, they feel like they are living very securely. They can always find the solace in the sight of the majestic temple Herod has built for them. Returning to Jerusalem, returning to the temple, was something to hold on to because this is something very tangible. Hey, this is the temple I can hold on to. This is Jerusalem, the city. I have some control. They felt like they owned the land again, though it was not really the case. They held on to their false security and the little control they have of the land of Jerusalem and the temple. Actually, all they have control is the temple. And even with the temple, there was a garrison which is built much taller than the temple. The temple was overlooked by the garrison, by the Roman garrison. Those Jews who were most displeased with Jesus were the returning Jews, or most displeased with Stephen were the returning Jews from Jerusalem. They probably gave up a lot to return to live in Jerusalem. They were, but some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. Now, in his speech, Stephen made 2 points very clearly. The forefathers did not possess any land. They were migrants for life. For the Jews, their forefathers were migrants for life. They did not possess any physical land. Like I said before, the only plot of land Abraham got was a tomb. And number two, God does not live in the man-made temple. He did not live on a piece of land. God is too great to live on a piece of land, for he is the creator of heaven and earth. Why would he need a piece of land? He did not. He does not, and he will not. Stephen knew one thing. Living on earth is not the most important of all. For God has the promised land for us to foretell his promise. Promised land is to Abraham was only a promise. It's nothing more than a promise. Abraham never got it. Joseph never got it. Moses never got it. The promised land is just a promise. But that is enough. The promise is enough. God did not see it. Living on earth was the most important thing. Returning to the temple does not mean returning to home. For the physical temple is not God's home. The most majestic temple cannot hold God who created heaven and earth. God wants us to know we are just the resident alien of this world. The migrants of this earth. The perfect conclusion of Stephen's speech, or the most fitting conclusion of the speech, was Stephen's martyr. Stephen returned to the real home, the bosom of God. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, for," may I add the following, "for I am coming home." Receive my spirit, for I am coming home. In the last month or so, the news that occupied our minds must be the tragedy of the invasion of Ukraine by Russia. It doesn't matter what is the political stand. When millions of people were suddenly displaced, the UN just released the figure. The figure that they estimated 1.5 million people has left Ukraine. When millions of people were suddenly displaced, thousands of soldiers had to leave their family behind and go to some hostile land. All of them knew that they will lose their lives in an instant. It is a tragedy. This is just great human tragedy. I believe all of them just want to return to their family and home intact. What humble expectation it is. Why the war between Russia and Ukraine touches our hearts so deeply? It is the sensitive nature and extensive ramification of the development of the war. We cannot help but to worry if a minor spark would lead to major conflicts accidentally. Any misstep might start the Third World War, or even worse, a misstep by either side might start a nuclear war. There's a saying that says, we do not know how we are going to fight the Third World War. But I'm pretty sure the Fourth World War will be fought in stick and stone. This is how horrible it is. Recently, the Canadian intelligence has pointed out the possibility of China invading Taiwan, thinking that might be the right moment. And right now, China is having the most important political session of the year, which is called the two sessions. And one of the parliament members, equivalent to Canadian parliament members, have actually proposed a new law. It's called the Motherland Reunification Law. As a matter of fact, since the beginning of the conflict between Ukraine and Russia, Chinese warplanes have flown into Taiwan's air defense identification zone 39 sorties in 11 days. If there's a war front in Europe and another war front in Asia, would really mean World War III. All these would happen in just a random thought at a random time. Then, not only would the Ukrainian lose their homes, but the whole world. The peace-loving Canadian would not be spared, for luckily or unluckily, we are part of NATO. We are part of the 30 countries of NATO. Vancouver is the third largest metropolis of Canada, and it's very close to the second most important high-tech center of the US, Seattle. Vancouver will not be the last choice to be bombed. But if we are lucky, we go to Kivangak, it will not be bombed. I don't mean to be an alarmist. What is said above is not likely to happen. It has a small chance. However, we need to know we are living in a hypersensitive time. All these thoughts have come through our mind not once. Steve and Joe of 2,000 years ago have a very important and relevant message for us. At the end, shall we acknowledge that we are just a migrant of this world? There's an old folk song titled Wayfaring Strangers. It says, I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, a traveling through this world of woe. There's no sickness, no toil, nor danger in that bright land to which I go. And this is the true promised land. It's not the land itself, it's the promised which is more important. We are just migrants of this earth. If Abraham, Joseph, and Moses were all migrants at the time, we are not ashamed to be the same. They were at peace as migrants, so can we. Being the resident aliens and migrants is normal for our forefathers, for they know this is God's design. 1 Peter is a letter to the migrants to encourage them to live as a righteous migrant with their eyes set on the future home, the home of God. Our hope and eyesight should not rest on today's home. God is where we are heading to. This is the real hope. At a time of natural disaster like the pandemic and human-caused disaster like the Ukraine-Russian war, we ponder at the beginning of Lent. Shall we refrain from doing something or trying to do something? Shall we just, in this season of Lent, we slow down? Spend some lengthy quiet time to reflect on our own sins. Fast and pray and put ourselves in the hands of God. This is the only way we can find real peace and our real home. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, our God, we thank you because in times of turmoil, you are still our God. You are still Lord of all kings of the earth. With the hope you have given, with the promise you have given, though we trembled and feared. Land itself, but the promise of Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.